Well, Gil told me I was red before services, so I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. Well, I would like to begin by asking a question today, by asking you a question. What is God's great purpose for humanity? Is there one word that you can think of that would summarize that purpose? Perhaps you're thinking love, reproduce, create, or creation, or God's recreating himself. Or how about family or salvation? All of these words could apply, but is that the focal point of what the Bible reveals? The holy days of God show us how God will extend salvation to all mankind. The holy days show us the steps in God's plan. But is that God's purpose? What is God's purpose? Why did Jesus Christ come? Now, I'm not trying to split hairs here. If you thought any of these, love, reproduce, create, family, salvation, all of them could apply. But they are not the focal point of what the Bible reveals. This afternoon, let's look at what the Bible reveals is God's purpose for mankind. Let's take a look at the scriptures and notice how often God gives us and all mankind this promise of life, eternal life. We'll begin by going back to Genesis, the second chapter. In Genesis 2 and in verse 7, we read, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The breath of life. Man becomes a living being. This was God's great gift to man. Life. Think about it. What did Adam and Eve do to earn the gift of life? Nothing. Nothing. What did Adam and Eve do that moved God to give them life? What was it they did? If you think about it, they didn't do anything. God brought them into existence and gave them life. And in the same way, what did you and I do to come into existence? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Mom and Dad got together and we came along. But we didn't do anything to come into to life or to be given life. There was nothing that we did. Now we know that a new baby will live when it takes a breath and cries out. And we also know from other scriptures that unless we are born again, given a new life, a spirit, immortal life, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But before we get to that point, God gives us a physical life. Man could not have a relationship with God until he was in existence. Until he was alive. And God also placed in us a human spirit that gives us the ability to think, to reason, to remember, to plan, to discover, and to invent. This spirit in man joins with our brains and allows man to accomplish and achieve what he does. And God did this all for a reason. You see, without our minds, we would not be able to have contact with God. And we need to realize that. It's very simple. It's very basic. And some might even say it's profound. But it is true. Without our minds, we could not have contact with God. But for now, for today, God has given us a physical life that is temporary. And as the Bible states, the soul that sins, it shall die. In James 4, verse 14, our present life is described as a vapor that vanishes away. Have you ever boiled water? The water vapors. The steam rises, and then it dissipates, and it vanishes. From God's perspective, that is how our lives are. That's how our lives are. And in other places, our lives are described as a flower or grass that fades, or a shadow that passes. Our lives are temporary. This is our present existence. We are mortal. And the word mortal means liable to die, subject to death. But that was and is not God's intent. In Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 22, we are given a look into what God intended all along. Genesis 3 and verse 22. Then and we're reading this. This is after Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then God said in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And live forever. This is what God has in mind, brethren. It was from the beginning. And we read about this here in Genesis. So God blocked access to the tree of life, didn't he? He did, so that they couldn't partake of it. Because unless they took, after taking the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if they took of the tree of life, then they're going to live forever in a state that was not God's intent. It was not God's intent at all. Now, if you would turn with me to the New Testament in Titus, in the New Testament, right after Timothy, we will see that God had a master purpose planned out before the physical creation. Titus, chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul says he's a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Hope of eternal life promised before time began. This is something that God promised before the beginning of time. And it's impossible for him to lie. Now, what is time? When did time begin? Well, God has always existed in eternity. And he's called the Yahweh. And we're not even sure if that's how you pronounce it, but you all know what I'm speaking of when I say that. And the word Yahweh means eternal. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says this of eternal life: without beginning and without end, that which has always been and always will be, everlasting. Now, there are only two beings, God the Father and the Word, who are without beginning and without end. And we won't take the time, but you can read that in the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Okay, we, on the other hand, have physical life now that does end. We are mortal, and we are subject to death. However, we have the promise of life that does not end and that will be without end and never cease. And that's what is being said here in verse 2 in Titus. in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That was and is God's purpose. Now, God is not subject to time. 1,000 years is as a day to God. We read that in the scriptures. But time began when God created the physical universe and put the earth into orbit. What's time? Let's go through that. We measure time by the rotation of the earth as it spins on its axis one full time. We call that a day. And then we measure time by the revolution of the moon. That's called a month. And then we measure time by the revolution of the earth around the sun. That's called a year. So it was before the physical universe came into existence, or that God had created it, that God knew what he was going to do. Before time began, he knew about his plan and purpose for all of us. Now in Revelation 13, verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. Now this could mean that once Adam sinned from the foundation of the world, that was the foundation of the world, or it could imply that from the very beginning, God knew that man would probably sin, or at least God knew of the possibility that man would sin. Now, before God can give spiritual life to any of us, there must be death. There must be death. Christ died so sins could be forgiven. Our old man must die so that there can be a new creation. And you and I are in that process now. Back in Genesis, God gave man the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. Now, this was a different life than what man had. Man already was in existence, and he had the physical life. He had physical life when God offered this to him. God was not offering man something that he already possessed. God was offering him something far superior. And what God was offering was eternal life. Now in 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, God tells us, or 1 Timothy 6, 16, it tells us that only God has immortality, neither a beginning of days or an end of days. And eternal life comes from God. Now consider, why did God create the physical universe? Why did he create the physical universe? He had existed forever without it. He and the Word were doing just fine without the physical or the material universe around. So why did he create it? Well, the physical universe not only teaches us about the Creator, as it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare his glory and shows his handiwork. But the physical universe, and not only does the physical universe give us physical beings a way to track time, but there's more to it. There's more to why God created the physical universe. Think about this. God's nature is one of giving, one of sharing, one of love. And we call this grace. He wanted to share his level of existence with others. And he made mankind in his image, and he wants to share eternal life with them. He wants to share eternal life with you and I. Now, the angels are not on the same plane as God. They're not. They are part of the spiritual realm, but they are not gods. They do not have the potential to be members of God's family. God promises to humans, however, to the human race, something he never offered to the angels. Let's read about that in Hebrews 1. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 5 to 7. For which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits of his ministers a flame of fire. So the angels are servants and they're ministers. They don't have the opportunity to be born into God's family. And what we just read here in Hebrews 1, 5 through 7, this is talking about Jesus Christ. But it also applies to us. This is what God's purpose is for humanity, to be born into God's family, to be members of God's, to be members of God the Father's family. And it's important for us to know this and to understand this, because as it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Lest we forget what God's purpose is. Lest we forget why we're here. Why we've been given life. It's important for us to know this and to understand this. As it says in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great of a salvation if we forget about this. And then in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to the angels. The age that's coming is not going to be in subjection to the angels. They're not going to have what you and I have. It says, but in 1 verse 6, one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and with honor, and you set him over the works of your hands, and you've put all things in subjection to his feet, or under his feet. For in all that he has put in subjection under him, he's left nothing that is put under him. But we do not yet see all these things put under him. You see, this is our calling. This is our purpose too. It wasn't just Jesus Christ. He led the way. He led the way. And this is where we're going, brethren. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom of all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory. That's sons and daughters. Do we understand that? Bringing many sons to glory to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ made it possible for us. He led the way. He's the pioneer. He's the first of the first fruits. He's the captain and the author of our salvation. Christ made it possible for us to be begotten with the same essence that God has, the Holy Spirit. And then we enter into a family relationship. We can become part of the kingdom of God, the family of God. Ephesians 3. Now, up to this point, I've been referring to a number of scriptures. We've turned to some along the way. But now I'd like to turn to more of them so that we can read together what is being said by God. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul writes the Ephesians, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, this is what God is doing. This is what he's doing. He's given us an opportunity to be part of this family and to have eternal life. To have eternal life. He says in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth and height of God's love and what he has in mind for us. That's what he's offering. Notice this, verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. We can't even begin to comprehend the love that God has for us. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're to be born in his family. We're to be have that opportunity for eternity to live with him forever and ever. And that is what the gospel message is about, the true gospel. And this is brought into mind or brought into view with the true gospel. 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We read 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. I'm in 1 Timothy. Let me get to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, Paul writes Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. In other words, not because we did anything, not because we did something God calls us. It's similar. This is the spiritual analogy of what did you and I do to come into physical existence? Nothing. Nothing. God calls us to this purpose, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which he has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We've read that earlier. Here it is again. This is God's plan and purpose all along. In verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you think the gospel message, the true gospel message, is important? It is. The world doesn't see it. They don't know it. They're blinded by the God of this world. And there's a veil there right now. But your eyes have been opened to what God is doing. And we read about that today. We read about it in the scriptures. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, we now understand it. We now understand it. And this is God's purpose for all of us. Romans, second chapter. Romans 2, verse 6 to 7. Let's read this. Paul writes the Romans, who will render to each one according to his deeds, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Paul's telling them to seek immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. You know, it's not that you and I can earn salvation. In fact, it's made plain when you go over a few pages to Romans 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We can't earn eternal life. It's a gift. But we're told to seek it, to seek it, to understand what God is doing, what is his purpose for all of us and all of mankind, and to seek after it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, with all your being, and to realize what he's done for you and me and everyone else and what he will do for all mankind in the future. God is eternal life, and it comes from him. We read in 1 John 1, verses 1 to 2. Jesus Christ manifested eternal life from the Father. I'm going to read this, and I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I ask you to read along with the translation that's in front of you. 1 John 1, verse 1. The one who existed from the beginning is the one we have heard and seen. John is saying, we've heard him and we've seen him. We were eyewitnesses to him. He says, we saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is Jesus Christ, the Word of life. Verse 2, this one who is life from God was shown to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and announce to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was shown to us. This is how John begins this epistle. He begins it talking about the Word of life, who is the eternal life. And then turn with me to the fifth chapter and notice how he ends this epistle. The fifth chapter, 1 John, and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And this is the understanding that God has given to each and every one of us. We're blessed. We understand the true gospel message. The world doesn't. The world doesn't. We're not only given the steps through the holy days, but we see the purpose of what God is doing here below. So John begins this epistle, this letter, with this topic. And then, if you'll turn back to the second chapter, in the middle of this letter, he talks about it again. Shows that it's very important. It shows it's very much on John's mind. But in 1 John 2, verse 25, he says, "This is what he promised us, eternal life." That's what God has promised us before time began. And John says he's promised us this. And then we see in chapter 3 of verse 2 that we will be like him. It says, "Beloved, we are children of God." Today, we're children of God. We're part of his family. We're begotten by him, God the Father. And it says, "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like." In other words, you and I can't understand what it's going to be like to be spirit beings. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, it's understood when we read the other parts of the Bible that no man can look on God in his glorified form and live. But when Christ returns, we are going to be able to see him, and we're going to be like him, and we're not going to die. We're going to have eternal life. But we won't be physical then. We will be spirit beings. Today, if we were to look on God, we would die. Moses saw the backside of God. He didn't see the front side. And God tells us, no man can look on me and live. But what John is saying is, when we see him, we're going to be like him when he returns. So when do we receive immortality? When do we receive it? 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I know we reviewed this in the fall holy days, but I'd like to go back there. 1 Corinthians 15. When do we receive immortality? Verse 50. Paul says, "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold," Paul says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed." We're going to be changed. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." It is in the resurrection that we are given immortality. Now, what does that mean? That means we will have the same essence as God is, as God does. I'm going to ask you to hold your place here because we're going to come right back. But turn with me to Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter in verse 21. What does it mean that we will have the same essence? What does that mean that we will be given immortality and that we will have the same essence of God? Philippians 3, verse 21. "God will transform," it says, "who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. We will be fashioned like his glorious body. This mortality must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. And when he returns, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. Now, if you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 42 to 41. Because this is the type of body that we will be given. 1 Corinthians 15, if you held your place there, verse 42. So also the resurrection of the dead is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and yet it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, or in other words, it's sown a physical body, and it is raised a spiritual body. That's what's going to happen. That is what is going to happen, and that's the type of body we're going to have. And this is where we're going, brethren. And we must keep this in mind, lest we drift away from the truth. Keep the purpose of God in mind, as it said back in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1, lest we drift away. Now, God has used different terms in the Bible, but he has constantly reminded man of his purpose. Life, the tree of life, the book of life, eternal life. This is God's purpose, is to give man life. First physical life, and then eternal life. And God has demonstrated his purpose from the very beginning of the Bible. From the very beginning. We saw that back in Genesis. Symbolically revealed by the tree of life. The tree of life symbolic of eternal life. That's a tree that showed God wanted to give man eternal life from the beginning. But man had to choose that way. He had to choose to go that way, and so do you and I. As it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, in speaking to the Israelites, God told them to choose life. So there's something that you and I have to do. We have to choose it. We have to choose what God is offering. I'll ask you to turn with me to Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 7. This is a letter to the church, the different eras of the church, and this particular one is to Ephesus, and it's chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If we overcome, we will be able to eat from the tree of life, is what this verse is telling us, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. But we have to choose to go that way. We have to choose to go that way. Now, we've always understood that if Adam and Eve had taken of the tree of life, God would have given them his Holy Spirit, a new life in them, the life of God. They would have had to go through the same process as we do, begettal by the Spirit of God, grow and overcome as we do, and then finally be born into the family of God as we do. Here, we read, is eating of the tree of life that is in the future, when the paradise of God is on this earth. And the symbolism is that we will have eternal life. We read about that in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, Revelation 22. And this is where we will read of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22, verse 2. In the middle, and by the way, this is, let's just read it. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so what we're seeing here is that from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's purpose for man. And what we're reading here in Revelation 22, verse 2, what we're reading here takes place after the new heavens and the new earth. And you can read that in verse 21. Take the time to do that yourself. But this, what we're reading here is taking place after the new heavens and the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. Verse 14 of chapter 22 says that if we keep God's commandments, we will have the right to the tree of life. That's what it says. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city. Into the city, the New Jerusalem. What we read here in Revelation 22 is that the tree, or maybe I should say it this way, what we don't read here is that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is missing. You won't find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil here at all in chapter 22. There is only one way of life that will be allowed to exist in the new heavens and the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. It is the way of God, symbolized by the tree of life. It's a God-plane relationship. And if we read verse 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him come and take the water of life freely. This is what's going to take place in the new heavens and the new earth. Only one way of life. And that's God's way of life, the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil will not be there. That way of life will not be there. And that's what you can see in verse 15. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexual immoral and the murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And the reason they're outside is because they will not be there. They will not be there in God's family. They won't be there. Now, throughout the Bible, the book of life is given to show God's faithfulness. The book of life is symbolic of eternal life. But the book of life is given to show God's faithfulness, that he will not forget his people. Our names are recorded in it. And I'd like to look at a few places in the Old Testament that mention the book of life. In Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel 12, this is near the end of his book, the book of Daniel. And in verse 1, it says, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. You see, it's at that time those who will be delivered are written in the book. Is this the book of life that's being talked about here? We won't turn there, but in Malachi 3, verse 16 to 18, God has a book of remembrance. He will not forget us. He knows his children, and he knows our obedience. Those who fear the Lord, those who spoke to one another, and those that God heard and listened to, those that meditated on his name, they shall be mine, God says, and I will spare them. And he's going to remember it. And he's going to write it in a book, he says. Is this the same as the book of life? Or is it a book of remembrance? Nevertheless, what we know is that God has a book and names are recorded there. Another place I'd like to take you in the Old Testament is Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Exodus 32. This takes place after Israel had made the golden calf to lead them back to Egypt. Moses came down and saw them. You remember that story? And he got upset and he threw down the tablets where the Ten Commandments were written on. But in Exodus 32 and verse 30, it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Moses is praying to God, and he's talking to him. He says, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin," in verse 32. But then notice this. Moses interrupts himself. He says, "If you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Moses asked that his name be blotted out of God's book if God would not forgive the people, if he would not forgive Israel. Now, how did Moses know about this book? How did he know about this topic? God obviously revealed much to Moses, and a lot of what God revealed to Moses was not written down. But we see Moses referring to this book that you have written. And God says, he says, "If you're not going to forgive them, then take me out of it. Take me out of it, God." And God says to Moses, verse 33, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." And that is how your name is removed from the book of life. Only you, brethren, only you can move God to move God for him to remove your name from his book. Now let's turn our attention to a few more places in the New Testament, and then we'll wrap up. But in Philippians, the fourth chapter, I know we were in Philippians a little earlier, but in Philippians 4, we read about this book as well. Paul, we read about names who are written in the book of life, and Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who have labored with me in the gospel, and also Clement, the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." See, Moses knew about this book. Daniel did, and so does Paul. And he mentions it right here. This book of life, whose names are written in this book of life. Jesus Christ knew about this book too. And I'll ask you to turn back to Luke, the 10th chapter. And the point of looking at all these scriptures, brethren, is simply this. For us to know and understand about this book of life as we go over God's purpose for man. Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. Now, it really begins in verse 1, Luke 10. It says in verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go." So Jesus Christ knew where he was going to go, and he sent out 70 people two by two to go before him to prepare a way, if you will, to see their needs and organize. I don't know all the details of what they were doing, but this is what it says in verse 1 of chapter 10. But then, notice this drop down to verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.'" And Christ says to them in verse 18, "Hey, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." In other words, you can cast out Satan and the demons and this and that. But he says, nevertheless, in verse 21 or 20, "Do not rejoice in this." This is not the reason. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. No big deal. "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." In heaven. That's the reason we're to rejoice. That's the reason we should. That's what we should remember, that our names are written in God's book. He knows each and every one of you. He knows you were called to this purpose. This is a purpose that God has for all of us. And He records in heaven your name written in His book. And we'll see this in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verse 22. This is the city of God, and it is the heavenly Jerusalem. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The church of the firstborn are registered. They're written or enrolled in heaven. That's what this is saying here. The book of life contains the names of all those called from all ages. You're part of that, brethren. You're part of that. Do we grasp that sometimes? Do we? The firstborn, or the first fruits, are those called during the first 6,000 years from Abel to the time of Christ's return. They are the first fruits. Christ is the firstborn of the first fruits. And we should find great encouragement here when God encourages us, His people, by showing us how He keeps a record of each and every one of us who will remain faithful to Him and to His way of life. This should be great encouragement to each and every one of us. God remembers every human being that belongs to Him. Only you and I can move God to move Him, to move us out of His book of life, or blot us out of His book of life. Eternal life. Christ said in John 10, verse 10, that He came that they may have life and have life more abundantly. That's why Christ came. And that applies not only to us in this physical life as a result of keeping God's commandments, and that we may reap those benefits and those blessings from keeping His commandments, but it applies to us ultimately when it comes to eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ came. That is God's purpose, that we may have eternal life and have it more abundantly. Mark 10, this will be our last scripture. Mark 10, verse 29 to 30. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And then he says, with persecutions. In other words, there's going to be trials and tests. There's going to be persecutions when you go this way of life. But then he says at the last part of verse 30, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. In the world that's coming, we will have eternal life. So what has been God's focus from the beginning? From the beginning, it was to give life. First, God created angels out of spirit, but not the same essence or the same level of God or as God. God then created man, physical, first. Man was created mortal. God wanted to share His existence with mankind, His life. And God has revealed His desire to man from the beginning by giving man the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. In both the Old and New Testament, God spoke of the book of life, a book that records those who will have eternal life and who ultimately will partake of the tree of life. Eternal life has been God's focus and purpose for man before time began. With the fall holy days that we just experienced and kept, we learn not only about the steps God is taking when he will give all mankind the opportunity to live forever, as is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles in the last great day. But with those fall holy days, we also learned our part and how we will help in bringing it about for the rest of humanity.